Father, thank you again for your great love toward us. We thank you for giving us your word that we may know you and that we may know ourselves, see our own true condition without you, Father, through your law. We thank you for giving your son to pay the penalty for our sins. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit who teaches us and guides us and enlightens us, who gives us spiritual life. Thank you for all of your work in our lives. We do pray, Father, for Pastor Dan and for Pastor Jeff Redding. Help them, Father, to in whatever way each of them needs help. Each person is unique and goes through their own set of trials and circumstances that, Father, you are in full control of, and you direct all things according to the counsel of your own will. So we pray that you would use them in a way that pleases you and that they would be faithful to their calling. We pray, Father, for those in need. We pray for Kim and for Carmen, who are just ongoing physical conditions where they're needing strength from you. And we pray especially for Carmen as she's still getting over this cold that she has, and that you would help her body to recover. We also pray for Ray and his health, and we pray that you would just help him. Whatever's going on, you know it, Father, and you know the way to best meet that need. I'm sure there are others in need of physical healing, in need of whatever is going on, whatever needs we all have. We pray that you would meet our needs and keep us focused on you and on your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, last week we finished the section at the beginning of James chapter 4 dealing with submission to God's will, and tonight we're starting a new section, warnings to merchants and the rich. This is the end of chapter 4 and beginning of chapter 5. So this part here in chapter 4, the part dealing with merchants, it has to do with boasting. The warning to the rich has to do with their miseries that were coming upon them. And now there are similarities between these two parts, these two warnings. They both start out with the words "come now" in this translation. 4:13 says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow." And chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Come now, you rich." It's the same word in the Greek. And both of these parts conclude with a therefore statement. In chapter 4, verse 17 is, "Therefore, to one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin." And in chapter 5, that therefore starts at verse 7. "Therefore, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." So those are some similarities between these two warnings. However, there appears to be a difference between them. The merchants that James addressed, those who travel and engage in business, they appear to be Christians. He instructs them to say, "If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." And then he also speaks of them as ones who know the right thing to do. But when we come to the description of the rich in chapter 5, it appears that they may not be saved. There's not anything sinful in itself about engaging in business or becoming rich. However, the rich that James spoke of in chapter 5 have earned their riches in an ungodly way. They had hired workers and then they refused to pay them. And they use their riches in an ungodly way. That is, for their own luxurious, self-indulgent lifestyle. And James even accused them of condemning and murdering the righteous. So the audience may change there when we come to chapter 5. But first, we're looking at the end of chapter 4. Now, even if you and I do not make plans to travel and make a profit, even if we do not possess great riches, we can still learn from these warnings, because the issue is always the heart. These two groups of people were living as though there is no God. And Scripture warns us about the desire to get rich. And that may apply to both groups of people, those who are buying and selling and those who already are rich. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says, "Those who want to get rich fall fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evils, and some by aspiring to it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs." So these people in their pursuit of wealth have ignored God. But James has written that we are to submit to God, to draw near to God, and to humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord. So even when we make our plans, we are to be humble and submit to God's will. So let's read just to the end of chapter 4 from verse 13 through 17. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin." All right, verse 13. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit.'" Well, on the surface, there may not seem like there's anything wrong with this situation. There are some people here who are making plans, and very soon, either this very day or the next day, they're going to travel, they're going to do some trading for a set amount of time, and they will prosper. They're not making evil plans, they're not planning to go somewhere and rob a place, but they're planning to work. They're not even planning to like make a quick buck or do something that's kind of risky, but they're planning to spend a whole year there away from home in order to gain money. And it is a good thing to look ahead and to make plans. Proverbs 16, verse 3 says, "Commit your works to Yahweh, and your plans will be established." So we are to make plans, but include the Lord in those plans. Commit it all to the Lord. Proverbs 22, verse 3, it's repeated later in the Proverbs. It says, "A prudent man sees evil and hides, but the simple pass on and are punished." Now, that might not seem like it's dealing with making plans, but I think there is a connection that we could make there. The simple are just living in the moment. They're not thinking about consequences, but the prudent has already made a plan. He knows what to watch out for, and so when he sees evil, he flees. But the simple, they haven't made any such plans, so they just kind of fall victim to circumstances. Yes, Frank.
Chapter 4, verse 14, where we've been at, the part that says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." That's referring to the longevity of our life. We're born, we're around for maybe 70, 80 years, and then we vanish away. So it's within that time God gives us to get right with Him.
Okay.
Is that what that's referring to?
We'll talk about that when we come there. We're at verse 13 now, but we'll get to that.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay, I'm sorry. I thought we went on.
No, it's all right. You're on the right track, I think.
Oh, okay. Yeah, on the right track.
Curtis?
You said we'll talk to you about it when we get there. I see a different way.
Okay.
I mean, we're here in God. You never know when your time's up.
Yeah.
So for us to boast about tomorrow is just completely foolish.
Okay.
This kind of reminds me of the parable of the barn.
Yeah, we'll look at that too. Yeah. Okay, so it may be prudent or wise to make plans and to get an idea of what you would like to do and how to go about doing it. The Lord Himself has plans. How many of you know Jeremiah 29:11? It's a pretty common verse. Yeah? So it's often taken completely out of its context as though it were a promise for Christians today. But that verse, Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares Yahweh, plans for peace and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." And that sounds nice. And in a general sense, it is true that we Christians do have a blessed hope. We do have peace with God, and we will have eternity to spend with him. But there the Lord was speaking through Jeremiah to the Israelites who would be in captivity in Babylon. In verse 10, right before that, the Lord says, "When 70 years have been fulfilled for Babylon, I will visit you and establish my good word to you to return you to this place." And then verse 14 after that says, "I will return your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have banished you, declares Yahweh, and I will cause you to return to the place from where I sent you into exile." So specifically, it's a promise to the Jews who are in that captivity in Babylon that God would return them. He had a good plan for them. His plan was not to wipe them out or destroy them. Now, God's plans, unlike many of ours, God's plans are certain. They will come to pass. Psalm 33, verse 11 says, "The counsel of Yahweh stands forever, the thoughts of his heart from generation to generation." The verse before that speaks of the Lord frustrating the plans of the people or bringing them to nothing. Proverbs 19, verse 21 says, "Many thoughts are in a man's heart, but it is the counsel of Yahweh that will stand." So what God has planned out will come to pass. So with these two points, that it is good to make plans. Here's the second point. It's also good to work for your wages. The Bible warns against being lazy. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11 says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your want like an armed man." So there is a warning about being lazy, that you will come to ruin from that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. I know John likes this passage. Paul there wrote, "For even when we were with you, we used to command this to you, if anyone is not willing to work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are walking in an unruly manner, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ, that working with quietness they may eat their own bread." So we are to work and eat from the proceeds of our labors. We're to work and to eat from what we earn. Yeah. So these two things are good. Making plans is good, and working is good. What is the problem here? Well, we don't really see the problem specified in this verse, but they come in the next three verses. There are at least three problems that James lists. Now, first, they were not taking into account the uncertainty of life. Second, they were not taking into account the will of the Lord. And then third, they were boasting about their plans. So they were not humbly submitting to God, but they actually were just not thinking about God at all. God wasn't part of their decision-making process. One commentary says, "Here we have an example of people who do their planning and work without thinking about God. By ignoring God, they show as much arrogance as does the person who slanders his neighbor. The sin of failing to come to God in prayer is one of the most common offenses a Christian commits." Another commentary says, "They clearly thought that they were in control of their lives. They claimed to know when they were leaving, where they were going, how long they would be there, the business that they would conduct, and that it would be profitable." And then a third commentary says, "James does not condemn wise business planning, but rather planning that leaves out God. The people so depicted are practical atheists, living their lives and making their plans as if God did not exist. Such conduct is inconsistent with genuine saving faith, which submits to God. Verse 14, unless there's questions, comments on this. Okay. Verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So there are kind of two parts to this. One is the quality of life. You don't know what your life will be like. And then the second is the length of your life. You're a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We do not know the future. Only God knows the future because he has determined it already. We can make predictions, but they're not always accurate. These businessmen had no way of knowing that their business would result in a profit, or that they would be able to remain in the city for a year, or that they would even make it to the city that they wanted to go to, or that they would even be able to leave when they wanted to, today or tomorrow. They made predictions for the next year as well as for today or tomorrow, so far and near plans they had for themselves. But God is the one who determines whether these things will actually come to pass. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Our lives can change very suddenly. It may be a minor thing, it may be more major, but we may run into traffic and get to wherever we're going a little bit later than we planned. We might catch a sickness and be laid up for a few days. We may have our car break down or have a tree fall on our house. That can change our plans. We don't know what our life will be like tomorrow. For us, life is uncertain. Yes, Curtis.
I see this kind of to talk properly, to include God in everything.
Amen.
You know what I mean? Like if the Lord, you know, we'll go grocery shopping on that day if it be God's will and he allows us to live in that. So why make plans about something that's days ahead? Why not wait to that day and make those plans? You know what I mean?
No.
Exactly.
Right, they had said today or tomorrow, so they were planning even that possibly that same day to leave, but they didn't know that. So just waiting for that day to make your plan isn't necessarily...
There's lots of things, Ryan, that you do that you got to plan ahead.
Sure.
Say you're going on a vacation.
Yeah.
You need to have plans for each day. You need to possibly get motel reservations.
Put your mail on hold for the few days you're gone, or weeks. Yeah, yeah. There are things you've got to do.
Yes,
you're willing, I make it.
I understand that, what he's saying here, but also, when you do this kind of plans, this is telling us to include God in it.
Yeah.
To if it be his will, and he allows us to do this. You know, it's about including God in it. You know, that's what I believe in.
All right.
You may even be on vacation and then get news that a tree fell on your house and have to leave early and come back home.
Yeah, you can find out about that while you're away, and all of a sudden, zoom, the car turns around and you head back.
Well, your engine might blow and you can't go on that vacation.
John, you had your hand up.
Stay where you're at longer.
Yeah.
The big word, if.
isn't it speaking of Jewish people that are in business, making a lot of money, and a lucrative manifestation of worldliness?
They're planning to.
But yet their business or their money or their earnings, they're more important to them, and they're forgetting about God. And by not allowing, you know, him, God, to, like he said, trust God, clean house, and help others. So they're more concerned about their funds and the money they have to go ahead and earn more than take care of their business. And they could be gone tomorrow.
They could.
Is that right? What is it coming?
I would hesitate. At the beginning of that, you said that he's speaking to Jewish people who are making all this money, but business people. But I would hesitate to go that far and say that it doesn't apply to us. Then we can just push it off on them.
I didn't say it doesn't apply.
Okay. That may have been the direct audience, but all Scripture is profitable for all men of God. Yes.
Everybody was putting a dollar in, and then one kid, oh, this is a $20 bill. You know, wow. You know, like, so that's what I'm, I don't know. Maybe it could be wrong.
Okay, so we have the point that we don't know what our life will be like tomorrow. We don't know what will happen later today even. The second point is that our life is short. You are a vapor that appears for a little while, like a foggy mist that disappears once the sun rises.
Remember what was always saying, I don't want to rob God.
So our lives do not last all that long. Job says, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not stand. That's Job 14, verses 1 and 2. King David also wrote, Yahweh, cause me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths and my lifetime as nothing before you. Surely every man, even standing firm, is altogether vanity. Surely every man walks about as a shadow. Surely they make an uproar in vain. He piles up riches and does not know who will gather them. So, yes, even pursuing making money, they might not be able to spend it, even if they did earn it. Moses wrote this in Psalm 90. He said, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to might, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and wickedness. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. So our lives are gone soon, quickly. Moses himself actually lived to be 120 years, yet he said that our days are, they quickly pass. But yeah, we're not even guaranteed that those 70 or 80 years. Many people die younger.
You had a verse a while ago, Proverbs 27:1.
Yeah.
That explains it all right there.
Okay.
You know, I mean, think about it. Boast not about tomorrow, for you know not what tomorrow will bring. And that's just dead right.
Whether quality of life or the end of your life, yeah.
Exactly.
One commentary says, James roused the stupidity of those who disregarded God's providence and claimed for themselves a whole year, though they had not a single moment in their own power. And then in Luke chapter 12, Jesus told a parable about a man who made great plans, but his life was ending that very night. I think we all know that parable, but it never hurts to read it again. So Luke 12, starting at verse 16. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you prepared? So is the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And then also in preparing this, I'm kind of reminded of a brother of ours, Leon. A couple months back, he passed away rather suddenly. He was here one Sunday, and that Tuesday he was gone with the Lord from a car accident. We're holding his memorial service this Saturday. But and David Flowers, you brought his name up earlier. Yeah. But as far as I know, Leon's what came to my mind. I'm preparing some of the stuff for his service. So I don't know what his plans were, his earthly plans, but they came to a sudden stop. But as far as I know, he was healthy, not planning to go anytime soon. But none of us really knows the time or manner of our deaths. So because of that, it's foolish to make these plans and then boast about them as though nothing could stop them. Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.
Also do this or that.
Whatever it may be.
Right.
So it's not restricted to engaging in business. Making a profit, traveling.
I brought up about grocery shopping with my wife. It's like attention, you got to talk properly. You know what I mean? That way you don't speak things or boasting about something that you don't know nothing about.
There you go.
You know?
Okay. So the problem with these merchants is they were not taking into consideration what God wanted, the will of the Lord. They were making their plans without consulting God. They didn't pray and ask God for guidance in making their plans or even ask him for success once they had made their plans. Instead, they made their plans without God and boasted about what they were going to do. They didn't even consider what God was going to do or what he would have them to do. Now, Jesus warned that people will be going about their business totally oblivious to God when he returns. We find this in Luke chapter 17. He said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. So that's actually kind of the natural way of this world. People don't usually think about God all that much. So they lived as though God did not exist. Now, James is not just instructing them and us of a few words that we can speak, and then that will make our plans good in God's sight. It's not that we can just say these magic words, if the Lord wills, and then we can keep ignoring God in our daily activities. But we need to actually think about it, recognize that God's sovereign and our times are in his hand. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, it says, trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. In Psalm 10, verse 4, it says that of the wicked, it says, God is in none of their thoughts. God is in none of his thoughts. But we are to have that opposite mindset. God should be in all of our thoughts. When we're going about our day, if you see something, a beautiful sunset, think about the Lord who made it. If you want to go grocery shopping, think about what kind of things God would want you to put into your body. And make your plans accordingly. Maybe come up with the plan of, I don't usually do it this way, but how to shop through the store so that you make best use of your time and get in and out quickly and not waste the limited time you have. But whatever it may be, somehow include God in that decision-making process. Now, God is in control of whether we will live or die. He's in control of whether we'll be able to accomplish our plans or not. But we are to submit to God. His ways and His thoughts are higher than ours.
It kind of reminds me of what we read in Matthew chapter 6, the last. Remember, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
Okay.
That reminds me a lot of what we're talking about now.
Perhaps that's a mindset there of worrying about what's going to happen and where they're going to get their food or drink or clothing, but
exactly.
Here it's making plans to accumulate more. It's similar. Yeah, it's their mindset on the future.
Exactly. And
without considering God.
We take thought of things we know nothing about of tomorrow.
Okay. You can make plans. Some things require a lot of planning, like going on vacation, and it's not wrong to make those plans, but just be assured that they might not happen the way you're planning it out. You might come up with a plan B and a plan C, and God may make all of them come to nothing. Yeah, Frank.
I agree with all that you said about we should put God in our lives with everything we're going to do. I'll have to admit, I wonder if I'm the only one. I forget a lot.
You're not the only one. I can tell you that already, no matter what it is.
I forget a lot more times than I should. You know, way more times I forget than I should remember.
I'm definitely guilty of all this reading. Big time, man. I can't tell you how many conversations me and my wife have had plans.
Okay, but on the other side of that, not every sentence has to begin with these words. If the Lord wills, it would kind of lose its meaning after a while.
You don't have to say it out loud. Talk to Him in your mind. And then, I always do that to God. If it's your will, but I don't say to everybody out loud.
I think it's what basically He's talking about, basically including God in everything that we do.
Because in all your ways, acknowledge Him.
Everything can fall to pieces. I know I can't get through the day without His help.
Yep, He's giving us life and breath at this very moment. He's upholding us by His powerful word. All things, not just us. He's keeping everything running. Yeah.
That's right. I mean, we never even think about right now where we're breathing.
Mm-hmm.
Our lungs are going in and out. And yet, He sustains that within us.
Yeah.
And without Him doing that, we're done.
That's right. Smoke and finish you. What are we doing, Ben? Didn't wake up and
put
your food in
the
room. What are we doing,
Ben? That's like with retirement. You plan for that, knowing that, you know, you might not be there, but if you work in retirement day, you don't plan for it. But you still know that God might take you ahead of time. But it's good to take care of your things so you can prepare for your future. Mark, you know what I mean?
Yeah. There are a couple of different views on that about retiring, but
plan for each breath we take.
Well, if you live every day and buy everything and you don't plan, you know what I mean, to take care of stuff, then you don't
have to. He's teaching us to consult in the Lord before we make these kind of plans.
That's what I'm saying, to pray about.
You know what I mean? Because it may not be His will for you to go do something like that.
So as you're making these plans and praying, you should also be thinking about Scripture that might address these issues.
Remember Frank? Little Frank? He was going to leave us all.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden he prayed when he was on the road, and he completely turned around and came back because God wanted him to stay here. Now what if he went on anyway? It may not have worked out good. Look at that. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You don't know what his life could have been like if you had left. You know what I mean? But I know one thing, that if he stays here in the church, he's in a Bible-based preaching church, and that's a good thing. Not to go somewhere else where he's got to go find someone that's preaching straight from the Bible. You see where I'm coming from? So I'm glad he did come back.
Yeah, me too.
I remember Frank Lane in the hospital.
Yeah, me too.
Frank and asking him and talking to him. But not to get away from that, but I had someone that would keep me in track.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you know that. And I would run things by him. You know, he was older than me. Well, he wasn't older than me, but he was wiser than me. He was closer to God than I was. And that would help me stay on track.
Okay.
Especially, you know, how we live our lives. So I had this always thing, trust God, clean house, and help others. To trust Him, and here's His word, and I don't like doing some of it. You know, it's not only it's difficult, it's prideful, and because of my anger and my resentment interferes in my life. So that's why I need someone, you know, which I have another guy now that
has
been going to the church 35 years down there, an old guy, and not as old as I am, but so, and I need that in my life because of how I can be, you know. And the first thing he says to me when he sees me, he says, "How's it going?" How's it going? You know, I could, you know, answer that question with a question, you know, but how is it going?
Bob said it last night.
There you go. He's another guy that
He's
another guy that I used to.
You know what I mean? Remember what Bob said last night at church? I can't.
But he can and I'll let him.
Exactly. Because, hey, think about it. When we think we can do it ourselves, well, guess what? We're not in control. God is. We need His help.
Okay. God is in control. We do need His help.
Yesterday I said to one of my friends, I'm reading the book, David's Tabernacle. And he had 24 worship teams. And I was in this book, and I read it in Chronicles, it talks about that. And he said, this book is better. And that really went right on. You know, that's, so now I'm studying Chronicles.
Okay.
To see about David's tabernacle, what do you call it? Tabernacle. And how he arranged it for Solomon, because he thought he was laying it out for him. And they had it that they couldn't go behind it. Well, David changed all that, you know. And it was through worship and prayer, 24 hours a day, you know. So it's pretty interesting, you know. Who could do that? They did it then, you know. So I tend to get away from it. It's glad I am.
All right, so if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. So this, again, it's not just something we can tack onto our speech and then continue to think the same way that we always were, but it's supposed to be what we're thinking about. Think about what the Lord wants for us while we're making our plans. And, it is true, we don't have to say it constantly, day after day. We find some cases in Scripture where we find similar wording that is used, especially with the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 18, verse 21, as he was leaving Ephesus, he told them, "I will return to you again if God wills." So he put that condition on there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, "I will come to you soon if the Lord wills." And then near the end of that letter, he wrote, "I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. So he's made all these plans to go through these regions and spend a longer time with them, but he put that all under God's provision, if the Lord permitted it. To the Romans, he wrote that he had been mentioning them in his prayers, earnestly asking if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. So he wanted to visit them, but God had not permitted that up until that point. So Jesus also, he taught his disciples to pray, saying, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are to ask for God's will to be done. That's submitting our will to God's will. Jesus himself also prayed in Gethsemane, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." So we are to submit to God, and that's what it means to submit to God, to let him have his way, his will, and let go of our own pursuits when they are contrary to what he wants. God works all things according to the counsel of his will, and when we make plans, we need to recognize that God may have something else planned for us. When our plans don't come to pass, we should then not become angry. That's what James wrote about in the beginning of chapter 4, those who are fighting and quarreling because they didn't get their way. But we need to recognize, submit to God and recognize that his plans are better than ours. Thinking of something else, but I've forgotten it now. I didn't put it in my notes. So I guess we'll move on to verse 16. "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." These merchants were boasting in their arrogance. They made their plans, and they were certain that nothing could stop them. They did not recognize that their own life was not guaranteed, much less the success of their plans to travel and to profit in business. Many businesses fail, many travel plans are interrupted, and every physical life has an end. So these traveling traders were not considering these things. They were blinded by their pride. They were so sure that they would succeed. They had forgotten that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This boasting was particularly evil because they were boasting in things that hadn't even happened yet. They were just planning it. They were proud of what they hadn't accomplished. Their boasting was empty, and it was evil. It is sin, we find in the next verse. Now, there is a good form of boasting. In Galatians 6:14, Paul wrote, "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, "For we are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." So we are confident in Christ, and we boast in what he does, not in our own so-called strengths. In Jeremiah chapter 9, we find these words, "Thus says Yahweh, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might, nor let the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh who shows loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares Yahweh." So boast in the Lord. Boast that you know and understand the Lord. One commentary says, "Human boasting is worthless, for it gives man and not God the glory. Such boasting includes bragging about accomplishments. This is not only unjustified, but also totally unacceptable to God. It is evil."
It's pride.
It is, yeah. Arrogance, pride, boasting, these are all go together, yeah.
They sure do in that verse about the evil. Arrogancy and pride is in that same verse.
Mm-hmm.
And then a forward mouth at the end of it. You know what you're saying.
Things that are an abomination to the Lord, yeah.
The fear of the Lord is the hate
Okay.
Arrogancy and the evil way and a forward mouth do I hate.
Yeah.
Something like that.
Yeah. Oh, so when we make our plans without considering what God wants, it is sin. Now, that's not to say that I don't want to give you the wrong impression and think you have to pray about, Lord, what should I have for breakfast? Things along that nature. I mean, we can have some kind of guidance that we should eat healthy and maintain our bodies. But other than that, we have a lot of freedom and we don't have to worry about maybe eating the wrong thing one time and now we're outside of God's will somehow or something just along those lines. We don't have to try to figure out what specific thing to do in each circumstance that will keep us in the will of God because some things we just have freedom to do. There's no right and wrong in some decisions that we make. On the other hand, we aren't to neglect God in the things that we think about, the things that we plan, the things that we say even our speech. Yes, becoming a Christian does change the way that you speak. That isn't to say that we're always going to say if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that, but there will be a change. It can happen.
The more we grow and learn. I mean, look at your last verse. That's splendid right there.
Okay. So when we make our plans without considering what God wants, it is sin. Joshua chapter 9 tells of a time when the Israelites were going in and conquering the land of Canaan that God had brought them to. Some of the men from a Canaanite city called Gibeon, they came up with the plan that they would deceive the Israelites and make a kind of a peace treaty with them. So they put on old, worn-out clothing, and they carried worn-out sacks on their donkeys. They took with them old, dried-out bread. And then when they came to the Israelites, they lied, and they said that they came from a far-away country, and they asked to make a covenant with them. And then we're told there in Joshua 9, verse 14, that the men of Israel did not ask for the command of Yahweh. So they made a covenant with them. They made peace with them and cut a covenant with them. And then later they found out that they had been tricked, but still they did not break their covenant because that was binding. So if only they had sought the will of the Lord first, they would not have come into the trouble that came from that. God had told them to wipe out those in that land completely. So they were disobeying God by not doing that. Even though they were tricked into it, they should have consulted with God before making that covenant. Verse 17. Therefore, to one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, you'll notice I have no verse 17 on the screen. I was planning to cover through verse 17, but my plan didn't come to pass. Because that kind of is the conclusion to this matter, that it is a sin not to include God in our plans and the things that we do. We will live and do this or do that. So whatever we're planning to do, we should make sure God's part of that. But okay. It does, yeah. Frank?
When we were back on verse 14 and 15, the thought just came to my mind about that when Pastor Earl was here. You were like leaving and you made a statement to him like,
see you next week.
I'll see you Wednesday at Susie's restaurant. He would say, if the Lord's willing and the church don't rise.
Yep.
That was his famous thing. He said that a lot.
He did.
It's like he's always saying you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. You know. But it took me a while to figure out what he meant. The church don't rise in pain. When the rapture occurs and we're taken up,
yeah.
He learned that
we're not gonna meet him at Susie's restaurant. We're gonna meet him up in heaven.
That's right.
He learned how to talk right, Frank.
What's that?
He learned how to talk right. He must have read James.
Yeah, and he exemplified that. He taught that to us to speak that way too. Yeah.
He would always say that, Lord willing, and the church don't rise.
Mm-hmm.
He did the four B's too. Bodies, buildings, ox, and most. Remember? The four B's. Bodies, buildings,
talking about mega churches, trying to get the biggest church, the most people, the most money, okay, and boasting about it.
That's the basket, boasting,
yeah.
They didn't like that. That last one, before he died, that was the last one. Right here, the men's group.
Oh. I don't remember that.
And his death, we went to his house and he had Bible study.
Yeah.
Okay.
Amen.
I didn't go to that. That's why I don't remember it, because I wasn't there.
That fellow that used to come here that's passed away, Wayne Blosser.
Yeah.
He was in a camping club with me.
Mm-hmm.
Our RVs. I was always telling him and inviting him to come to my church and make some crazy statement. Frank, if I came to your church, I wouldn't want to see what would happen. A roof would probably fall in. You know, and he was a hard person to crack. But I was talking to him for over a year about coming to church and about the Lord. And finally, I used to go to Earl's house on Friday mornings. It was a nice Bible study. A lot of his biker friends were all sitting around the kitchen table there. And Wayne was interested a little in motorcycles too, so I said, look, why don't you come with me Friday morning? Not to church, just come to the pastor's house. It's his house, it's not a church. There's no chance of the roof falling or anything. So he says, all right, I tell you what, if you pick me up and take me there, I'll go. Wow, that was perfect. So I took him over there, introduced him to all the fellas there, and Pastor Earl. And Pastor Earl did a message there on salvation, a salvation message.
Oh, yeah.
And I couldn't believe what I saw. He actually broke down in tears, crying right there. And Earl stopped his message and said, let's all go put hands on this new fellow, Wayne, and pray for him right now before I go any further. He did that, and then he said, I'm glad you're here, but I sure wish you would come to church too. And he didn't say anything. But that next Sunday morning, I had told him you need to come also. He says, I'll think about it. So anyway, I watched out the door, and sure enough, I see his maroon pickup truck pull in here, and he's got his wife with him even. And they came in, and they were coming for years after that.
Yeah, I remember them, yeah.
And I had her on the
way. He really got touched.
He started mowing the grass.
Oh yeah, he would mow the grass around here and everything. Brought his own lawnmower even.
He's the manager of golf course.
Okay, I didn't know that.
Yeah.
Vanderburn.
Okay.
Good message.
All right, well, let's go ahead and pray. Well, I hope to start then at verse 17 next week. That's the plan, if the Lord wills, but... Well, if the church rises, maybe we'll study it up there still. So I don't know.
You could ask James. Come here and get along with your brother.
Yeah, we might have a different teacher then next week. Yeah. Father, we do thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your great greatness, your plans, your daily provision in our lives, that you're working all of these things together for a set purpose that you have. And thank you, Father, also for the freedom that we do have in your will, that we don't necessarily go out of your will when we make a choice, but that we thank you that we do have freedom, and yet we do ask that you be involved in our decisions, that we wouldn't make any sinful decisions that would dishonor you. Thank you, Father, for helping us and guiding us through your word and your spirit. We rely on you, and we need you day by day. So help us this week as we go about our way to do things with a thought of what your will is. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.